I'm going to continue on in my series this week, and I want to talk this morning to you from Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 this week, and we're going to just talk about Noah a little bit today. Excuse me. Noah is a story in the Bible that can cause some angst for people, right? Noah is a story in the Bible that when you read it, there can be some struggle. There's some really hard things. I've often found it a little humorous just to myself how many nurseries have an ark, you know, scene painted in them. I mean, I get it. There's a rainbow and there's animals and that's fun. But like, I always want to get like a pencil and go draw some dead bodies floating in the water, you know? Because really, the story of Noah is a intense story. And kids don't need to know all those details. Please don't understand, I'm not mocking you. If you've ever painted an ark scene in a nursery, I think we have one in our toddler's room, or we did before we tore out the wall. I'm not mocking anybody. I'm just saying, like, when you learn this story as a kid, you learn it as a kid should. But then as we grow into adulthood and our understanding grows, we need to let this story grow in our hearts, right? We need to grab from it what we can grab from it as adults. And I'm not going to try and tell you everything that you need to get from this. I'm not going to, you know, try and get, you know, every detail. There's tons of details we can pull out of this story as we look at it, as we hear about it. But I want to just point out a couple of things today. So I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Excuse me, I'm still recovering from my cough. I can't believe how long this thing has held on, but it's still happening right now. But Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. If you like to read the same words I'm going to read, that's where I'm going to be reading out of. If you've got your own, that's awesome. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Build a large boat." I want you to just stop and listen for a second. As we go through this incredibly descriptive, detailed layout for what Noah is supposed to build here, we live in an area where there's lots of boats, right? And I've talked about this before. Some of you have heard me mention part of this before. But I want you to just imagine with me for a second, and I want you to look at this boat. Let your imagination kind of kick in and tell me what's missing. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. It's pretty detailed, right? I mean, that's a pretty detailed description of what the ark is, how long it's supposed to be, how high it is, how wide, right? How many floors, how far they're supposed to be, you know, all the space between the roof line, all of these kind of things. Like, you see all of these directions, and now I want you to think about your boat, and I want you to tell me in this description what's missing. The what? A motor, a sail. Anything to steer, right? Anything to steer. God does not give any sort of directions for a rudder on the ark. Not a single one. As a matter of fact, if you go through like ancient art and you look at the oldest all the way up to most of the modern new paintings and renditions of the ark, you know what none of them have? A rudder. None of them show it. I've never seen a picture of the ark with any sort of steering on it. I've never seen it. Maybe there's a few out there, but for the most part, you don't see it. Isn't it interesting that Noah is given all of these directions for how to build this boat, and God doesn't tell him how to steer? God doesn't give him directions for how to steer Because listen, once Noah and his family get on this ark, they have to just trust in God. They have to just put their hope fully in him. Can I tell you, if I'm 100% honest, as a man, as a human being, whatever you want to fill in the blank, as a stubborn German, that idea is flabbergasting to me. And I'll tell you, if I'm honest, some of the hardest trials in my life have been when God said, I need you to let go. I need you to let go, and I need you to just trust me. Can I tell you, I struggle with that. I struggle with it. It's hard. It's a difficult lesson. Can I also tell you, when I have not been so dumb I didn't listen, it's always worked out. Not always in the way I thought it was going to work out, but it's worked out. It's an incredible thing to put your trust in God. It's an incredible thing to be able to do this. And I just want to challenge you with this thought today, okay? Like the one thing I want you to get, I'm going to talk about a couple of other things, but the one thing I really want you to get, I want you to understand this, is in the middle of the storm, we need to put our trust wholly in God. In the middle of the storm, we need to put our trust wholly in God. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm telling you not to think. Like this, you are not going to hear me tell you as a Christian. I kind of grew up in this, like, you're not allowed to ask questions. You're not allowed to engage your mind, you know, like all of those kind of things. Please don't understand. That is not what I am trying to say. I'm not trying to say, you know, that you shouldn't ever do anything. What I'm trying to point out, though, is we need to just settle in the storm and watch for what God is going to do. Can I tell you that even getting to this point, when just these descriptions, and then as Noah goes on, like God told Noah what to do. He had to trust God in the storm, but it took a lot of engaging his mind, and it took a lot of his own personal effort to get to a point where the ark was done, right? We don't know how long it took Noah to build the ark. Anybody that tries to tell you exactly how long it is still guessing, right? We don't. We know it took somewhere between 40, and I can't remember what the long end of it is, a couple hundred years, because there's this gap in there where you can do some math, you know, and you can try and figure out how long it is between when God told him to start building the ark and when it's done. But we don't know exactly how long Noah was building the ark. We don't. We know it was a decades project, though. I want you to imagine trying to build a boat that's 450 feet long without power tools. I mean, just think about that, right? I want you to think real quick about most of the depictions you've seen of Noah, right? Like, if you've seen paintings and stuff like that, what does Noah always look like? Frail old man. Right? He's old, he's skinny, right? He looks pretty brittle. Can I tell you, if you're building a 450-foot long boat with your bare hands, you're probably pretty stacked. You're going to cut that many boards by hand. I'm going to just guess Noah wasn't a wisp in the wind that was going to blow away. I'm going to guess him and his friends looked like the people walking out of the gym, not the people walking into the gym. Right? Like, he built this thing by hand. Him and his sons. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. I want you to go to that chapter, and I want you to just look at this real quick. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with all your family. For among all of the people of the earth, I see that you alone are righteous." We need to deal with the honest truth of this story. The earth at this point in time, we don't know how old, right? Again, there's 7 days of creation, right, that we see laid out in Scripture. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, you know, before the sin happened. We don't. We just don't know how long that period of time was, right? But you can kind of do a genealogy study, and you know at this point in time, the earth is not old. The earth is still young. It's not nearly as populated as it is now. But out of everybody that is alive on earth at this point in time, there's one family serving God. One family. And God says, it's time. I'm not going to let this continue. That is a weighty portion of Scripture. It is so heavy. That portion of Scripture is so heavy. When God looks at Noah and he says, I'm going to save you and your family because you're the only ones who are living righteous lives, that means everybody else is about to die. Everybody else. And Noah has to be 100% dependent on God for his salvation. Should sound a little familiar. That truth has not changed. You can't earn salvation. You can't work it out yourself. You can't just be a good enough person to be saved. We were just watching a TV show last night, and the guy's like, am I going to hell? And he's like, oh, they only want evil down there. You're not evil, you're just weird. Like, it's supposed to be funny, but that is terrible theology. Because it's not about evil and good. It's about Jesus. And Noah was 100% dependent on God for his salvation. He was 100% dependent on him, and they were the only ones left. Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read that. Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with birds of every kind. Two by two, they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and a female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. There is no mistaking what happens here. There's no mistaking it. God has a plan and a purpose. And listen, the plan and the purpose is actually to save mankind. Like, we focus on the death, and I get that, because we're human beings and we're sitting here, and so many times we're so concerned about the 70, 80 years we get on this earth, right? And that's all we can think about. And so death seems so final and it seems so bad, but God is not out to get even. God is out to save the world because God is far more concerned about your soul than anything else. God is far more concerned about your eternity than anything else. Now, please don't mistake that. I'm not saying God's some aloof God that's like, oh, I'll figure it out for 70 years and then we'll finally get there. But God values your soul. And he wanted to make sure that the world knew who he was, because he is our salvation. Do you know that Noah is the first person in the Bible described as righteous? It's the very first one that we see. You don't see that word used before this point. God is about to demonstrate his power. He's about to demonstrate his ability to save. The safest place for Noah and his family, the only safe place for Noah and his family, was the place where they couldn't steer. The only safe place for Noah and his family was in the place where they had to wholly trust God in the middle of the storm. And then the storm came. Can I tell you, you know, we talk about this and people talk about Noah. You know, one of the next stories we see after you see about Noah coming off the ark is him drunk and naked on a beach. I'm not even making that up. Like, you can go ahead and look through the story and see that in there. But can I tell you, it must have been devastating to hear the world die. People very rarely talk about the mental toll that there must have been when that rain started and he heard the world die. It's heavy, and there's no way around it. Can I tell you one of the truths that stands out to me right now? One of the things that I see in this story is I have young kids at home, is there was only one man on earth. And we know that during this time, Noah preached the gospel. We know at this, like the gospel as he knew it, there is a God. You need to repent. You need to be saved. People heard Noah talking about it, and what did they do? They mocked him and did their own thing. And can I tell you, as a father, one of the most important truths that I see in this story, as a father, one of the most important things that I take out of this is there was only one man on earth that made sure his kids were on that boat. Can I tell you, and I know I'm going to sound a little harsh right now, so please just give me some grace and listen to my heart. There are so many things that we chase for our kids as parents. We want them to have the best of everything, right? Like, we save and we scrimp to put them through college or to buy them a car. We make sure that they are in all the best sports and all the teams. We make sure that they look good when they go to school, and we want them to have the right friends, and we want them to have the best, and there's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you, the best thing you can give to your kids is not an education. The most important thing you can give to your kids is not an athletic opportunity. The most important thing you can do for your children is to do everything in your power to make sure they're on the boat. They have their own mind. They have their own will. And they're going to get to a point in life where they're going to make their own decision. And parent, I know it's heartbreaking. Some of you older parents in here, you have kids that have chosen not to follow Jesus. And I cannot imagine a more heartbreaking moment than that moment. Devastating moment when your kids, but that's not in your control anymore. You can pray for them, and you can continue to model Jesus, but once they become an adult, once they're making their own decisions, you can't force them to love Jesus. Continue modeling. Continue praying as long as there's breath in your lungs, as long as there's breath in their lungs and Jesus hasn't returned. But while they're in your home, you need to do everything in your power to make sure that they're on that boat. Please don't mistake what I'm saying and saying, like, if you ever skip church for anything else, that you're somehow a failure as a parent. That's not what I'm saying. This is an important part of your faith walk, but it's not the only important part. Some of us have read for hours with our kids, but we don't read the Bible with them. Some of us have spent hours talking to our kids, but they've never heard us pray. Can I tell you, parent in this room, the most important thing you can do for your kids while they're in your home is model what it looks like to love Jesus with your whole heart. Do everything in your power to make sure that they are on the boat. While Jesus is not going to send a rainstorm to kill the world again, we'll talk about that in a minute, we are still left with You choose Jesus or you don't. And there is a real eternity waiting on the other side of that question. We got to make sure our kids are on the boat. Everything we can. Most people who think about God's covenant with people think about his covenant with Abraham or Jesus' new covenant. But there is a covenant that happens before that, and it's part of this story. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We're going to start on verse 8. It says, "Then God told Noah and his sons, 'I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will flood waters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth.' Then God said, 'I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth.' Then God said to Noah, 'Yes, this rainbow is a sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures of earth.'" God loves us. God prepared the way for Noah. God guided Noah. God steered the boat for Noah. Noah had to trust Jesus. Can I just talk real quickly? I should have brought it in here with me. It's in my office. I don't have it. I grew up in eastern Montana. Okay, I grew up in Glendive, Montana. It's right on the edge of the Badlands. It's this incredibly dry place. Glendive, if it averaged a quarter of an inch rain less a year, a quarter of an inch less rain a year, it would be considered a desert, right? Like, it is dry. It is inhospitable. There's these gumbo hills called the Badlands. If you've ever been in that part of the country, you know what it is. I think they're beautiful, especially some of the painted ones out there. But my wife thinks they look like giant piles of fossilized dinosaur poop. That's how she describes them. I think it's beautiful, though. But I didn't realize how weird it was to grow up in a place where I could just walk across the hill and find dinosaur fossils, like literally on top of the ground. You go out there and you just walk around and you pick up bone, like fossilized bone, like it's rock. It's just everywhere out there. There's a creation museum in my hometown. It's awesome. Go there sometime. Like, Glendive is terrible. It's appropriately named. It is a dive, right? But like, the creation museum is incredible there, right? One of the things you can do through that creation museum is you can actually schedule a time. You can go out with archaeologists and with a creation mindset, literally dig up fossils. It's incredible. And everybody will find one. It's awesome. You know what's really incredible to me, though, is in all of that, Montana, like eastern Montana, it's a long ways from an ocean. It's a long way from any body of water. It is gumbo hills. And you know what the most common fossil you find is? Snails and crabs. Snails and crabs. It's a long way from an ocean. It's a long way from a lake. And we know, just because we have more science and more backing now, that those snails and crabs, they're saltwater variety. And they're in eastern Montana. It's stuff like that why I believe that there actually was a global flood. And when the Bible talks about a flood, it means a flood. It doesn't just mean a bad rainstorm. It means a flood. Because I would love for you to explain to me, and I had science teachers try, but it was always nonsensical and gibberish, how a snail winds up on top of a hill in the Badlands. And not just one. It's not somebody going like, "I'm going to trick them." Thousands of them. I don't get it. Except for this story. I don't know how it's possible except for this. But for Noah to survive, he had to follow the God into the ridiculous. It was ridiculous for him to start building this boat. Ridiculous. Read the story. You'll find out how ridiculous everyone else thought it was. I don't mean ridiculous in the grand scheme of things. I mean, without God, it's dumb. But God told him to do it, and he did it. It's ridiculous to build a boat with no way to steer. I don't know about you. I'm not going to drop into one of the lakes around here and just drop the motor over, throw the rows in, and be like, let's go have an adventure. But in the middle of the storm, he had to trust in God and wholly in God. And can I tell you, we need to do that today. Some of you in this place, you're struggling. Your world feels like it's on fire. Maybe I should just switch it to your world feels like it's raining all around you and the floodwaters are rising. Will you trust in God? Or are you just going to keep trying to figure it out on your own? Will you trust in God in the middle of the storm? That's what Noah had to do.